The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
So in James chapter 3, we want to start reading in verse 13, go through the end of the chapter. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. As I'm sure you can tell, this section of Scripture is all about wisdom, and it contrasts the wisdom of this world with the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom of God, godly wisdom. Wisdom is referenced a lot in Scripture. The best way that I know of to probably put a definition on that is, and this is from Elder Mike Goins, so it's always good to quote Brother Mike. I have a lot of confidence in him. Reference wisdom as sanctified understanding, a sense in which we can assess the things that happen in this world with a godly, sanctified mindset and have understanding and knowledge in a spiritual sense, addressing some of the natural things that we see going on around us. Really, we could read the entire book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that deals so much with wisdom, the ability to make godly decisions in our lives, and it contrasts the wise man with the foolish man so much in Proverbs. And the majority of Proverbs is written by Solomon. And you may know that this is when the kingdom was still unified, before they split in the northern nation of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah, that the Lord came to him in a dream and says, ask Solomon, what would you ask of me? You know, we have this mindset in popular culture about the genie in a bottle. You know, show up and what's your wishes? 1,000 wishes, 3 wishes, whatever. The God of heaven, don't miss the fact, the God of heaven came to Solomon and says, what do you want that I can give to you? Okay? Now, obviously, God's not hindered in any way to give anything unto him, but what did Solomon ask for? He asked for understanding to discern good and bad, is the language he used, understanding and knowledge to discern good and bad, because how can I judge so great of a people that I am the leader of? So he prayed for wisdom. And then, of course, God said, because you asked for wisdom, not a selfish... The reason that he prayed for that, by the way, is not to say that I can be the smartest man in the world. Not to say that I can be the wisest man in the history of the earth, which he was, outside of Jesus Christ, of course. Scripture affirms him as that, the wisest man on the face of the earth. But he didn't ask for that so he could receive that title. The reason he asked for it is because he understood the responsibility that he had in being the sovereign king of a people. And he said, Lord, give me wisdom to administer my responsibility of being the leader of your people in a godly way. give me wisdom to do that. And he says, because you didn't ask for long life, riches, victory over your enemies, because you didn't ask for all that, I'm going to give you all that too. But he was made the wisest man on the face of the earth. And he wrote the majority of Proverbs. And chances are he wrote a whole lot more that we don't know about. It's described of Solomon that he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. And I'm not sure what's actually considered a proverb in Proverbs. I don't know if that means, if it's just a verse. I mean, is the verse the proverb? Or is it bigger? But anyway, it said that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. And he probably penned some of what's in the book of the Psalms as well, because it also says he wrote over 1,000 songs. And most likely some of these that are that don't have authors attributed to them, I think there's a good chance some of those were probably written by Solomon. But the point is, though, the book of Proverbs, some of the book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes as well, were all written by the wisest man in the world. But where did he get that wisdom from? It came from God, right? And so much of that wisdom was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be in those books. So, I mean, we don't have time to consider that broad of a topic today. But if you're looking for more instruction on what that wisdom that is from above looks like, just go read the writings of Solomon, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But you'll notice in that passage, though, how it's contrasted with the wisdom of this world. And we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And actually, if you look at the first two chapters, the majority of this is dealing with this kind of contrast between the wisdom of the world in the context of the gospel and the context of other things. And we're just going to have to kind of hit some high points here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Those in this world that view themselves as high and mighty, the Lord tears down that natural wisdom. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 24, "For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's talking about the preaching of the cross. What is the preaching of Jesus Christ to the child of God that has already been saved and called in the new birth? It's the power of God, but it's also the wisdom of God. And there's certainly certain varying degrees of light and understanding that God's children have of God and His Word here in this world. But I would say apart from understanding, hearing and understanding the message of what he said in verse 23, was Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, we will not have a full understanding of what that godly wisdom looks like in our life. In verse 30, describing Jesus Christ, he says, "Of him are you in Jesus Christ, of God who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." What's our source of wisdom for the child of God? It's Christ that's made unto us wisdom. Okay? That's the wisdom that's from above. Now, going back to verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of this world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, and though they bring things to naught that are." You see, man in his nature is very prideful, very self-exalting. But what does God say? What does the true message of the gospel say? The gospel starts with total depravity, doesn't it? It chops down man's superior view of himself. They view themselves as wise, as elevated, as high and mighty. And what does the gospel do? It chops you down from that high and mighty position. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay? That's the purpose. To show you, if you have that elevated view of yourself, but through some type of worldly wisdom, the gospel shows you the contrasting correct view that you don't have the right to glory in the presence of God at all. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Skip chapter 2 and verse 12 or so. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Again, man's wisdom. The gospel is not in line with that. And that's why it's foolishness to those who only have that natural mindset. Right? The things which we speak in the word, the things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but in that which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's a sense in which this spiritual wisdom, certainly this implies that natural man cannot hear and understand the message of the gospel. Yes, this is one of the main verses we go to prove that point. That's absolutely true. But in the context of wisdom, there's a certain sense of wisdom that is only portrayed through the Spirit of the living God. And they will never have that wisdom, that sanctified understanding, because why? Because they don't have the Spirit. And then he summarizes this in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You see, we have a spirit of discernment, a spirit of judgment, that the child of God needs to apply in his life. But what James addresses is, what is the framework for you applying that wisdom? What wisdom are you trying to make decisions on and apply? Is it the wisdom of this world that is earthly, sensual, devilish? Or is it the wisdom that is from above? And what's that wisdom from above? It's that will be enlightened for the child of God by the Holy Spirit. That's what we find here, okay? That the spiritual man receives spiritual wisdom through the Holy Spirit. And the natural man doesn't have any of those spiritual connections, and therefore he can only view things in a natural, earthly wisdom standpoint, okay? I want to briefly look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Kind of maybe underscore the importance of wisdom in our life and having that spiritual discernment. I've always heard it said, and these verses really emphasize that. It's always better to work smarter, not harder. Praise God for computers. My job as an accountant would be, I've always said, there's no way that I would be an accountant if I was doing this before computers. They make our jobs so easy. And so many other jobs are like that too. And I wouldn't want to go back to the type of working environment that we had 30 years ago with no computers. Because why? Because they just had to work plumb a lot harder back then. Apply themselves a lot more. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Again, this is Solomon writing. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. So you have this kind of climactic big war scene. You got this big city, and you got this enemy, and they're doing all these really big construction projects. And then this poor little wise man, verse 15, and now there was founded in a poor little wise man, he by wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. You see, it's the high and the mighty folks that get all the headlines, right? They get all the acclaim. But it's this one little bitty poor wise man who, I believe, in this context, applied spiritual wisdom to a natural situation. And oh, by the way, it worked out really well. The city was delivered. I think a great example of that is how Daniel was exalted in Babylon. You had all these people that were applying. And again, if you want a contrast between the wisdom that's from above and the wisdom that is devilish, every time Nebuchadnezzar had a dream or had something, he would call in all of his soothsayers and all this stuff, and they try to put on some fancy show of this is what it meant. But I love, I can't remember which one it was, but one of them, Nebuchadnezzar, they said, look, if you tell us the dream, we'll be happy to tell you what it means, because they can just come up with some fluff, some, you know, some crazy explanation. But he said, no, actually, you tell me my dream. And who was the only person that could tell him the dream? It was Daniel, because of that spiritual wisdom. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And look at the contrast between all those soothsayers and all those astrologists and then this spiritual wisdom that Daniel exemplifies, right? But it's this poor little wise man who delivers the city. But even after he delivered the city, just like any king would do, any politician today, somebody else might do the legwork, but they take the credit. And the poor man was not even remembered. There's a line in one of our songs, I can't remember which one it's in, but it's really been in my mind the last few weeks, and it says, that one little line says, keep me lowly and unknown, prized and loved of thee alone. Look, I don't really want people to know who David Wise is. Not really. But if the Lord knows who David Wise is, and if he can, and if I in some small way do something that's profitable in the kingdom, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it really doesn't matter what other people think about me. I hope you here at Macedonia have somewhat of a decent opinion of me. But keep me lowly and unknown in general. But Lord, keep me prized and loved of thee alone. And I believe this poor little wise man exemplifies that. Verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. That's true. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. I love that language there. Wisdom does not beat its chest and get the big megaphone to get all the praise and glory because of that. But the wise words that are said in quiet are a whole lot more valuable, as it says here, than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, and one sinner destroyeth much good. You see? The value of the wisdom. Of wisdom. We don't have time to turn over there to Matthew chapter 7, but in studying this, something that really stood out to me. You know, we've always read the, I guess you could call it a parable, or the lesson of the man that built his house upon a rock at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The rains came, the winds blew, and then the one that was built upon a rock was the house that remained steadfast. But the house that was built upon the sand is the one that collapsed. But do you know that what that's actually teaching is? It says, the wise man, and he that follows my commandments, that's the person that builds their house upon the rock. But what's the contrast? Okay, you got a wise man that obeys the commandments of God. What's the contrast? It's a foolish man that does not obey my commandments. So even there, you have a wise and a foolish comparison. And what's the determining factor between wise and foolish? It's obeying the commandments of God. Another important aspect of wisdom is just doing what the Lord said. Following the commandments of God. Let's go back to James chapter 3. And what he actually says here at the beginning of this, he says, who is a wise man? He's almost kind of asking his readers. He said, what among you Israelites that are scattered abroad that I'm writing to, which one of you considers himself to be a wise man and endued with knowledge? And really, this is the theme of what he's hitting at, the majority of this book here in James. He says, of you, which of you considers yourself to be a wise man? And if somebody raises your hand, then he tells them, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, if you claim to be a wise man, show me the works that back it up, which is the theme of James to a large degree. And then he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So first of all, if you think that you have this wisdom, then show me some works that back it up. But if those works are displaying something different, if your works are characterized as bitter envying and strife, glory not. Look, if you examine your actions and you find envy and bitter strife, evil works, it says later here, if that's the results that you find, glory not. You don't have a reason to be proud. And I think some people are almost proud of some of their besetting sins. And they'll say, oh, I can't help my temper. Yeah, you can. If you're a child of God, yes, you can. And they almost brag about their inability to control and mortify those sins. No, you don't have a reason to glory for that. This is what James is saying here. It should not be a badge of honor that you continually succumb to the same sin. And you should not use a cop-out that says, oh, I just can't control it. If you're a child of God, yes, you can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, to a large degree. Just like as he addressed early in this chapter with the tongue, he says, no man can tame this tongue. If your problem's with the tongue, he tells you, you can't tame it. But the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you can. Okay? So what's the characteristic of this earthly wisdom? Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Again, this person who is displaying actions that are contrary to the Word of God and the will of God, first of all, you don't need to be bragging about it. Glory not. But don't live under a false pretense that you think this is coming from God. Why? Because this wisdom that you're exhibiting, it did not come from above. What's the origin of it? He says it's earthly and sensual and devilish. What's the origin of this type of wisdom? It's from the earth. It's natural wisdom. This word sensual is the exact same Greek word that we read there in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that's translated natural. Right? So it's natural, sensual, which is exactly contrary to spiritual. And then devilish. Devilish. Satan is described as being the prince of the power of the air. He's described as being the prince of this world. So, if the wisdom is not coming from above, what's going to be the characteristics of a wisdom that originates here in a world that Satan is the prince of? It's going to be devilish, right? Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. So what's going to be one of the characteristics of this wisdom? Deception and lying. These are the characteristics of earthly natural wisdom that is in direct diametrical opposition to spiritual godly wisdom, which is what we find in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now, as with many things in Scripture, if you count those out, now I know some of them are addressing more than one thing, in the same bullet point, so to say. But there are actually seven characteristics. Seven characteristics, which is the biblical number of completion and perfection, is seven characteristics of godly wisdom. And what's the very first one he says? And he even says it here in the wording. He says, first, pure. What's the very first thing that this wisdom from above is going to be characterized by? It's purity. Why is that wisdom going to be characterized as pure? Because if it's coming down from above, it's coming down from God. And God is pure. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, or somewhere around in there, he says, God is of purer eyes that he can't even look upon iniquity. So if he is the origin of this wisdom, which the wisdom that's from above is going to be, the origin of it's going to be God, right? It's going to be pure. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, which is in the first section of the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. What's the second half of that? Anybody know that? For they shall see God. Do you want to see God in your life? No, you're not. We've already described a little bit earlier. You're not going to be able to see Him directly with your natural eye because He would consume you. The closest anybody got was Moses, and all he could see was his hinder parts. Because if we saw Him face to face, we would be evaporated, eviscerated. We would just burn up. But those that are pure in heart can see God clearly through that eye of faith. Now, again, it's through a veil. It's through a glass darkly, but we can see Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 5, really, now this is written in a different book, but I would almost say this is a great summarization of the entire book of James that we're trying to consider. And keep this in mind as we continue to go through the book of James, Lord willing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He says, what's the summary of our commandment and our commission here in this world? First of all, obviously it's charity. From chapter 2 in James, that was the royal law, right? To love our neighbor as ourselves. To charity, love that's exhibited in our actions. But out of a pure heart. I certainly hope it's one of the songs in our song, but pure in heart, help me to be. That should be our prayer every day. And Lord, if there's some secret sin down in my heart that's preventing me from serving you in the manner that it should, purify. What's the effect of purification? Purification. At the end of purification, it should be pure, right? The word purify. Purify my heart. Out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. That means sincere. And really, that's what all James is talking about, right? He's talking about, do your actions back up the faith that you profess? Your religion is not vain, it is unfeigned, right? So it's pure and then peaceable. I've heard great instruction from ministers and other people as well that have used this verse as a context, and I believe it's very accurate, that if you are following the will of God and God is leading you in the path that you're going, and it's actually got, it's a spiritual wisdom, okay? You're not trying to determine your own pathway. You're following that spiritual godly wisdom. One of the characteristics of that pathway is peace. Peace in your heart. And I believe I skipped over that in James 2, that one of the characteristics of this earthly wisdom is confusion in every evil work. So what's the contrast there? God's wisdom, if He's directing you, what's going to be the effect of that? It's going to be peace. But if you're following earthly wisdom, what's going to be the effect? Confusion, right? So, if you're in a confused state, then you need to examine what wisdom you're following. But oh, those blessed moments when you have that internal peace and you know this is the wisdom of God. I am in step with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But one of the important characteristics of that is peace. Because the wisdom that is from above, that is guiding you in that pathway, is peaceful. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Peace. Philippians 4 and verse 7 speaks of a peace that passes all understanding. I love that language. You can't describe it. And that's kind of difficult to counsel with somebody with that, right? Well, if you feel that peace, then you're following the wisdom of God. What's that peace like? Well, Scripture says it kind of passes all understanding. It's just one of those things that you almost hate when people tell you that sometimes. When you know, you know. Well, there's certain things that you just don't know till you know. You don't know what that peace is like until you felt it. That peace that passes all understanding. And of course, Jesus Christ, he's the Prince of Peace, right? One of the things he said somewhere around John 17, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And he said that he's going to be sending them the Holy Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And again, what's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? It's peace, right? And then gentle. That's one of the overlooked, at least in my opinion, one of the overlooked, less glamorous fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, love, joy, peace, faith, they get all the pub. But gentleness is a characteristic, not being abrasive, but gentleness. And I love that kind of picture there of how God just gently leads us along in His wisdom and in His care. You know, that shepherd with the sheep. Sometimes as a shepherd, and I've never done it obviously, but sometimes I think you just gotta smack that sheep on the head with that rod or that staff. But the majority of the time He's gently nudging them, gently leading them. Easy to be entreated. That's translated as four words, but that one phrase comes from one word that means good for persuasion or compliant. Submissive to the will of God. One aspect, if you're following the wisdom of God, if you approach the throne of grace and you essentially, I know sometimes in business we have, this is our plan that we're going to do, and then we just need the management to approve it. Okay? I've already written out everything I know that we need to do. This is absolutely the right course of action. Now I just want to give it to my superior. You approve it, and then I'll go about my merry way. And I feel like sometimes that's how I approach the Lord in prayer. I've already got all the details, okay? I'm good on that side. This is the itinerary of how things need to go, and then approach the Lord and say, "All right, would you please rubber stamp my plan of action?" But what's the wisdom that's from above, though? It is compliant. It is submissive. It is saying, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." It is easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. If we're going to display actions that are exhibiting the characteristics of the love that God has shown toward us, God is merciful toward us beyond measure. Obviously, mercy should be exhibited in our actions of good fruits, bringing forth fruits that are profitable and evidentiary of the tree that we are, hopefully. Without partiality. James already dealt with that in very much in detail at the beginning of James chapter 2, right? He says these rich folks come in and you're giving them all the preferential treatment, but the poor guy, the beggar in vile clothing, he says, "You just sit down here by my feet, by my footstool." See, that's showing partiality. God does not, the only basis of discrimination that the Lord operates on is obedience. If you're obedient, yeah, the Lord will bless you. Because He's promised that He will. If you don't, He's also got a promise that's attached to that too. But God's not partial. on any discriminating factor. And certainly that shouldn't be in our case either. And then I love this last one here where it says without hypocrisy. That comes from a word that means to be a very poor actor. If you're an actor and you're not very good at assuming character, if you're not very good at giving a pretense of the character that you're supposed to be portraying, you're probably not going to do very well. You're probably going to starve. And what he's saying here, if you are without hypocrisy, that means that you are such a bad actor that nobody would believe what you're actually trying to do. And that's a commendation, by the way. I hope you understand that. It's a commendation for someone to say that they're of such character that if they don't even have the ability to portray to be someone else. And if they were, it would be so obvious and so horribly done that people would totally discount it. We should be poor actors in that regard. We don't even have the skill set to be able to pretend to be somebody else. To give a certain pretense in public, but then be a different person in private. We don't even have the ability to act decent in public. Well, I think you know what I mean by that. No, obviously you need to act decent in public, but not give a false pretense, okay? Of who we are in an outward way, and then in private, our actions contradict that. And then in verse 18, this wisdom that's kind of summarized, but it's contrasted with the effect. If you follow this earthly wisdom, what's going to be the final culmination and the effect of that? That's in verse 16. For there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. That is going to be the end result of following earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. But what's going to be the end result of the wisdom that's from above? Okay? That's in verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. So what's the effect of not every evil work, but it's going to be righteous actions. And it's not confusion, right? It's not being totally distraught about every little thing in your life. No, it's peace. Peace. Not confusion, but peace when we're following the wisdom of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I want to read Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So, if we're following the wisdom of God, the will of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the effect of that, the characteristics of that should be peace. And it should be quietness. Quietness. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy in the situations around us. There's a big difference between just what I call lack of drama and then internal peace. You can have a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of every manner of external conflicts and difficulty. But what's the effect of that? Quietness. Quietness. We didn't have time to turn over there and read some of these verses in Proverbs, but in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, keep that in mind when you read verses like Psalms 14 and verse 1 when it describes the fool. Again, the wise man and the fool. The wise man following the spiritual judgment, the spiritual wisdom, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And the fool, the unregenerate man as it were, the fool rejects even the ability or even the existence of a God, and he doesn't even have the beginning precursor, the fear of God, to have that spiritual wisdom. Right? And then in Psalms 25, Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? And then this describes the man who has that fear of God, that reverence. Obviously not a terror and a dread, but a reverence. For God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Psalms 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. What are the characteristics of a man that fears the Lord? And if you fear the Lord, you should have some degree, since it's the beginning of wisdom, you should have some degree of spiritual wisdom. Okay? And it says, I want you to notice the attentiveness with which God guides those who are pursuing this wisdom that's from above. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You see? God is going to guide his children that are pursuing that. And I tell you, if there is any description of what I hope to have here in this world, I love this language here in verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease. I love that language. His soul shall dwell at ease. Let me tell you, that's the peace that passes all understanding down on the inside. But that doesn't just manufacture itself, though. The effect of that, it's the effect of fearing the Lord. It's the effect of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But we can't simply chart our own course, particularly if it's guided by earthly wisdom, and expect to have the end result of that internal peace and assurance and for our soul to dwell at ease. But on the contrasting side, though, when we actually follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit guides us to make spiritual judgments, like it said there in 1 Corinthians 2, he that is judgeth, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We have the ability to make those discernments, to make those decisions. And the end result of that, what's the characteristics of that wisdom? It's peaceable. It's peace. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I want my soul to dwell at ease. To have that peace that passes all understanding. Internally, I mean, things may just be going haywire externally. But to internally to follow that wisdom that is from above and to have that internal peace and quietness and assurance that just goes beyond even my ability to understand it or comprehend it. I hope that we can have that blessed privilege of walking lockstep with the Lord, following that wisdom that's from above.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.